read an article the other day, and I read it several times. I read through it, and I started doing some research into other areas, other places on the internet. And I couldn't be certain whether, in fact, they were for homosexuality or against it. Whether they're for or against being lesbian, because it's female, or for or against feminism, as feminism promotes a lesbian, a female lifestyle. Yet they seem to approve of anything goes. It was called queer theory. And fortunately, Mr. Henderson Sr. Did a summary from one of the articles that were on the actual subject matter, and he entitled it "Professor Wants Children to Learn Queer Theory," in quotes, in elementary school. And a professor at the University of Arizona who conducts research on science education, is arguing that students should be taught queer theory in elementary school. Queer theory, according to Gunkel, who is this particular professor, examines why heterosexuality is portrayed as the only normal and natural form for human beings. It's not just human beings, it's everything, quite frankly, in the natural world. It challenges categorical thinking and specifically aims to disrupt the hetero-homo binary, she wrote. Queer theory examines how the social construction of sexuality is normalized so that heterosexuality is portrayed as the only normal and natural form of being human. Now, if you read a bit, I'll read a little bit more in Wikipedia for you in a little while. But first of all, let me just quote from The Missing Dimension in Sex, which basically deals with the, in fact, chapter 2, if you go and look at the book. Because how do we arrive at such insanity, quite frankly, where you're not sure whether, in fact, you know, you're trying to teach children, elementary school, that male and female is wrong. Let me read a quote from what Mr. Armstrong says in chapter 2, Why and What is the Missing Dimension? He says, so what then is the missing dimension in sex knowledge, in all knowledge? It is revelation from God. For even though rejected by the first humans, even though rejected by mankind in general, God did bequeath to mankind his revelation of basic knowledge. We have it in writing. The Holy Bible is that revelation. It contains history, instruction, revelation in basic knowledge and prophecy. It doesn't contain all knowledge. It contains that basic foundational knowledge, otherwise inaccessible to man. What then is wrong with knowledge production today? The most vital dimension is missing. As I've said, that error generally comes from assuming a false premise, taken carelessly for granted, without proof and building on that premise. And when that basic hypothesis or premise is false, then the entire structure built upon it topples with it. As we'll see, this idea of queer theory, and if you read, you know, go to Wikipedia and actually read a little bit about it from there, it illustrates the problem. I have said that the tools of modern science are observation, experimentation, and reason. Are these tools wrong? Not at all. The error comes from the rejection of revelation, for revelation is the true starting premise. When man substitutes its own false hypotheses, the most vital dimension in knowledge production is missing. And what happens is that they start building, you know, layer upon layer upon layer. So you start with a false hypothesis, and then you build something else on top of it. And then something else goes on top of that, and something else goes on top of that. And the pinnacle of the sexual revolution is this queer theory, as far as I can gather, which basically tries to get rid of all kinds of male and female, including lesbian male and female, including homosexual male and female. It just tries to morph everything. Anyway. The most vital dimension in knowledge production is missing. God's word, his instruction manual for mankind, is the foundation of all knowledge. It's not the sum total of knowledge. It's the foundation, the true premise, the starting point, the concept that directs the approach to the acquisition of further knowledge. And that's basically the problem when you're reading something. Let me read, I copied a little bit out of Wikipedia about the critics of queer theory. And just let me, again, remember what I said, you get layers, one layer on to another layer. And these layers, if you start on a false premise to start off with, the layers then comment on the false premise, which the next layer then comments on them, and the next layer comments on them, until you get total and utter and absolute chaos, which is what we've got today. Critics of queer theory are concerned that their approach obscures or glosses altogether the material conditions that underpin discourse. Tim Edwards argues that queer theory extrapolates too broadly from the textual analysis in undertaking an examination of the social. Adam Green's critique is one approach to queer theory that leans towards a sociological stance on the issue of sexuality, primarily and rather exclusively focusing on gay or lesbian subjects. Green argues that queer theory ignores the social and institutional conditions within which lesbians and gays live. For example, queer theory dismantles social contingency in some cases, while recuperating social contingency in others. Thus, not all queer theoretical work is as faithful to its deconstructionist roots. Reflecting on this issue, Timothy Laurie suggests that the desire to resist norms in some contemporary queer scholarship, you know, it's well named. Your queer scholarship really is well named. Contemporary queer scholarship can never be entirely reconciled with an equally important challenge, that of producing both adequate and dynamic descriptions of ordinary events. It is chaos. And this is what I say. I started reading, I read the article, initial article about this professor wants to learn queer theory. I thought, I'll go to Wikipedia. And I'll understand it. And I read that and I'd blow it if I can understand anything. Because this is what's happening. They're building one on top of another. And the starting premise is wrong. And then the commentary is wrong. And the comment on the comment is wrong. And the whole house of cards is being built up, ready to come down. You know, it's interesting, Mr. Armstrong, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ lays bare the foundation. He says, therefore, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and he's commenting here, remember, this is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is the Word of God speaking, personified Word of God, the one that gave all these things in days gone by, and he gives the spiritual application of his law, his way of life, within this section here. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And all the ideas and concepts and everything else came, and it still held firm, because it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, and does not do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had entered these saying, the people were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine, for he taught them as the one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, the tribulation that is coming on this world is going to come from satanic spiritual chaos, chaos built on sand, and it's going to be driving the world in a certain direction. What we're seeing now is that spiritual chaos for the end time catastrophe. We're witnessing the kind of thinking that is undermining basic and fundamental. I mean, if you can't get any more basic than male and female. Yet that's what this queer theory is all about. It's undermining male and female. It's making, and it's trying to get into the infant school to undermine their basic understanding. You know, a five-year-old should be able to tell you there's a mummy and a daddy. Yet if you can get rid of that, you can then corrupt the entire society. And where is it coming from? It's coming from this, well, the writing, this professor is a lesbian. She, I did a little bit of research on her, and she got married to her partner a few years ago. And there's a picture of her there, and she looks, as far as I'm concerned, she looks like a man. And yet that is coming across. And it's being, you know, one layer upon another layer is being built on the sand. And what we're seeing now is a spiritual chaos that is preparing the world for an end-time catastrophe. We've got several stages beyond the world that was there when Mr. Armstrong was alive. You know, Mr. Armstrong could see the homosexuality there. He could see the immorality that's there. You know, he wrote the book back in 61. He wrote the book, God Speaks Out on the New Morality. And that was continued for a few years. And then about 64, Missing Dimension in Sex, it was, much of it was the same material, but he rewrote it as Missing Dimension in Sex. But God Speaks Out on the New Morality. You can say God speaks out on the new morality today, because it's gone several stages beyond that. So what I'd like to do today, I want to title my sermon Queer Theories, plural, because this is not the end of it. This is merely one layer of it. But Queer Theories, but I want to concentrate on the spiritual principles involved that counteract such anxiety. You know, where do we go? Well, we go to this rock, and we hang on to this rock, and we make sure that our foundation is on that rock. And so when whatever comes along, and as I say, the queer theories, because there are undoubtedly going to be other ideas and concepts and so on, and we'll look at one or two. And the reason why it's important is that the same environment that is going to cause the spiritual chaos for the end-time catastrophes, and eventually it goes and it flows into the tribulation, quite frankly, is the same environment in which we, in God's church, are living. Now, we're not involved with this kind of nonsense, but we're still living in the world that is involved in that way. And yet, in this environment, we've got to develop righteous, holy, godly character. We've got to develop a godly mindset within this kind of nonsense. And I say, it's gone several stages on beyond what was in the world when Mr. Armstrong was alive. And the solution is the same as Mr. Armstrong pointed out. You go back to the revelation of knowledge, and you go back to Scripture, and you go back to the Word of God, and you found your thinking on a rock. But we've got to make sure that with healing, obviously, involved as well, we are able to teach such people and bring about a true utopia. You know, when we were bringing up our children, one of the children's friends, we found out had chosen a homosexual lifestyle, and it shocked us, quite frankly. We worked with his mother in an office that we were working with at that particular time. And it was quite shocking to us, this particular lad who chose to have a homosexual lifestyle from that point forward. But you know, that was our generation and dealing with the problems. But what we're looking at now, one of the members that we know is dealing with, had to actually get the children and explain to the children why they couldn't go and play with the school, with the friend that they had, that they were playing with. And the reason why they couldn't play with this friend is because the father of the friend was in fact changing, decided to himself to become a woman, and was undergoing hormone replacement therapy and surgical procedures in order for that to be the case. And so the member has basically said, you know, the children are not going to go around and play. They don't want them exposed in an environment like that. Now, we never had to face anything like that. But as I say, that we are looking at a society that has gone several stages on beyond when the stage was when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Now it's going in the same direction. It's going in an amoral direction. And another case, another person contacting me, and she's got problems in a university that she's attending, and a lesbian professor, which she wants to get a good grade from, is coming on to her sexually. And this is happening within, to somebody within, let's say, the wider church. Let's put it that way. Another case I know of, where the father ran off out of the home and left the mother and the children. And the children were just coming up to teenage, and one of them was a little bit older, and still teenagers, though. And he ran off with another woman, anyway. And then a short time later, the mother ran off with another woman. So she, therefore, had a lesbian relationship and left the two teenagers to fend for themselves. And this is going on, and these are cases that I'm coming across. I can think of people that are having to work out in outside companies and having to tread ever so lightly, ever so carefully, because of the diversity policy within these outside companies. When you get large companies, they're expected to have diversity, and then by diversity, it's not just racial diversity, it's sexual diversity as well. And woe betide anybody that starts to actually label it for what it is. You lose your job and you'll probably be prosecuted as well. But there's a danger that we can, if we're exposed to things like this, there's a danger that we'll fail to treat it as an abomination, which is what God's terminology for it is. Or, on the other hand, that we'll be hating the people themselves overcome by that abomination. It's getting the balance right. You've got to deal with the people. We will be dealing with these people, ultimately. You've got to deal with the people, but you do not sanction the acts themselves, because it's taking society down in a direction that is built on sand. It's a spiritual chaos, and it's an end-time catastrophe that's coming about. So the areas I want to go into today, I want to talk about God's intent, because that really forms the basis that we need to be interested in, is God's intent. Secondly, I want to talk about Satan's hatred, because Satan hates anything to do with mankind's reproductive system, because it kills any hope that he might have of the top spot. Thirdly, I want to talk about spiritual porneia, spiritual fornication, because it's coming from the same mind. You've got the physical, but you've also got the spiritual as well, and both are corrupting influences. And finally, I want to talk about our millennial teaching, because that's where it's heading. That's where it's the reason why I'm giving the sermon today, is basically so that we can concentrate on the spiritual principles involved to counteract the insanity and be able to prepare within such a world to teach the right way and the right mindset towards sex and marriage and the sexuality. So God's intent. Now there are certain specific Old Testament laws that we can look at. Turn over to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. It says in verse 5, it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Eternal your God." Now, it's quite clear. There's no ambiguity whatsoever. We don't go ahead and cross-dress, and invariably much of this kind of queer theory involves cross-dressing, Probably the start to the and when you look at the situation, the Christmas pantomime, what actually happens on the Christmas pantomime? You get it, Puss in Boots, or Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack is always played by a woman, and the Ugly Sisters are always played by men. And so you go through Cinderella, you go through all of them that they have there. But we've accepted this for years, years and years within society. It's been accepted. But if they went to this verse, if this was the foundation, that a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do this are an abomination to the eternal God, and you extend that into the transgender area. In other words, how much more a woman's garment can you put on than having hormone replacement therapy? I mean, you just, and then be mutilated. I mean, that's the direction in which it's gone. As I say, it's gone stages on beyond what it has been when Mr. Armstrong was alive. Now turn over to Leviticus, Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, let's look in verse 22. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind, it's an abomination. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. And this is all part and parcel of the same kind of nonsense of the, once they accept one thing, they'll then build on it and accept something else, and build on it and accept something else. And the whole house of cards is being built. Neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled that I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I visit the iniquities upon it, and the land itself vomits out its inhabitants. You know, graphically put, but it's not just graphically put, the land itself did vomit out its inhabitants. It's, if that's what God says, and remember the one that's saying this is the one that says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and builds on them, it builds upon a rock, and whoever doesn't builds upon the sand. It's the same individual. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land doesn't spew you out also when you defile it, and it spews out the nations that were before you. For whoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the soul that commits them, shall be cut off from among his people. Therefore shall you keep my ordinances. You commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Eternal, your God. Now if you turn over a couple of pages, one page in my case, to Leviticus chapter 20. Notice in verse 11, it says, and a man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now I point this out because we'll go in and look at the approach the Apostle Paul had in the New Testament times, with the New Testament church, regarding this particular, not this particular law, but regarding a man that had his father's wife. Their approach was different. Verse 15, and if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. There's also verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them that have committed the abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So homosexuality was not just condemned, it had the penalty as well, and the penalty was immediate death. There's no ifs, buts or maybes. And it's the same with sleeping with your father's wife. But when you come to the New Testament, then things are slightly different, so keep that in mind. However, coming back to this cross-dressing and the Leviticus 18 that we were reading, and how these nations that were in the land before them were actually still, you know, doing these things before they took over their land. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20. I want you to notice what God's instruction, again, remember it was Jesus Christ's instruction to carnal Israel regarding these nations were concerned. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15, it says, "Thus shall you do to all the cities which are very far off from you, which are not the cities of these nations." So the distinction between the cities of the nations that they were going into, where these customs were rife, and if you remember, he talked to Abraham, he says, the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet full. There's a certain level at which they were to arrive, and at that level they were therefore to be taken over by Israel. And Israel, as it says here, "But of the cities of these people, which the Eternal your God does give you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes." So it wasn't even just the human beings. It was the animals as well, anything that breathed, presumably the gold and silver and that kind of thing they were able to have. But anything that breathed, including the animal, because of the bestiality and other things that were mentioned over in Leviticus 18. "But you shall utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Eternal your God has commanded you." Remember, this is Jesus Christ giving these instructions. And it was anything that breathes, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done to their gods, so they mixed it even with religion, so should you sin against the Eternal your God. And this is, again, this is a distinction. So here we looked at some specific Old Testament laws, and it was cut and dried, as far as God's intent is concerned for the Old Testament, carnal Israel, there was no leeway. The kind of things that we are looking at in queer theory and queer theories that we see today, that was very, very cut and dry. It was quite clear. When we're looking at the New Covenant, New Testament times, however, there's the subject of repentance that comes into it. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Who also has made us able ministers or administrators of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And remember, it's talking about the administration. I keep stressing this. It's not the law is done away with. It's not that at all. It's the way it's administered. You get the principle of everything, and it's the, you administer it according to the letter, you don't administer, sorry, according to the Spirit, and you don't administer it by the letter, which the Pharisees were doing. "But if the administration of death were written and engraved in stones," and these are large stones, it's not the Ten Commandments, but was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory that his countenance, which glory was fading, in other words, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather more glorious? For this administration of condemnation be glory, much more does the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. And that is the point. The New Testament church is to try and have righteousness. The aim, the spirit of the law, is to, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's a case of having repentance and Christ's blood covering the sin, then being led thereafter by the Holy Spirit. And the intent is for the righteousness that is built. And this is the entire intent, when we're looking at God's intent regarding the New Testament church is concerned. In the preceding chapter, and notice in verse 6, it says, sufficient to such a man is the punishment. Now, we read in Leviticus 20 how a man that sleeps with his father's wife, they both died. Because there's no repentance, there's no Christ shed blood, there's no Holy Spirit leading them thereafter. That wasn't even possible. So the direction was very clear that that kind of thing has got to be stamped out within Israel and put to, you know, they were both to die. But in the case of the church, as we'll see in a minute, these people were engaged in such things. They were repentant of such things, and providing repentance was there and the Christ's blood had applied, then they were able to be led thereafter by the Holy Spirit, because they were able to get on their knees and pray. Like you and I, exactly the same way. We can get on our knees and pray, and our past is wiped out, wiped clean. But here in verse 6 of chapter 2, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now you and I are going to have to deal with people that have actually been engaged in some of this stuff. There are going to be women there, by all intents and purposes, that are really mutilated men. Presumably, and if they are repentant, if they are genuinely repentant, then I'm sure that God will heal them. But you know, they will be men. They won't be women. Because that's the original intent of God. So that you, contrariwise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Therefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, they may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Go on a little bit further. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Again, what are we looking at? We're looking at the intent, what God's intent is. God's intent is a righteousness, and he's provided the sacrifice of Christ for for such things, providing the repentance is there. If we turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, we see that probably part of the reason why they were so lenient to this individual who slept with his father's wife. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And these last, the effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, by all the catamites and pedagogues, are they? Where you've got the female and the male form of homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So these individuals were living in Corinth, were engaged in some of these practices. And they, but notice what it says, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this is the difference. They had access through repentance to Christ's blood, and through that shed blood they therefore gained access to the Father. And with access to the Father they were able to have the Spirit of God, which would then be leading them, and which they would then follow. And righteousness could then be built. And this is the same covenant approach. This is the same intent that we'll have to be dealing with in the future. Now turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Mm-hmm. We're not going to be, you know, in certain instances, it may be that we have to administer an Old Testament form of approach in the future. But it's certainly not going to last for very long, if that's going to happen at all. I'm not even sure it would happen at all, because he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and the sons and daughters will prophesy and so on. Now, if Spirit is poured out on all flesh and Satan's spirit is gone, where's the human nature? So here in Ezekiel 20, let's have a look in verse 33. As I live, says the Lord God, Lord Eternal, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. So the rulership is going to still be firm, let's put it that way. And I will bring you from out from the people, and I'll gather you out from the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, says the Lord Eternal. And I'll cause you to pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. So this is the new covenant that is going to be made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and those that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. But it is the rebels that he's interested in, and those that probably continue to transgress against me. In other words, it will not change, because there's the bond of the covenant, as I say, it's the new covenant when we're looking at the future. And when we're looking at that new covenant, and we're looking at the terms of it, turn over to James. In James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there comes unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there comes also a poor man with vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and you say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand you there, or sit there under my footstool, are you not then therefore partial to yourselves, and have become judges with evil thoughts? Now, this is the subject matter being discussed here. And yet within that subject matter, in verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you do well. Now, it's the application of that loving neighbour as self. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that says, do not commit adultery. Now, he's quoting the Ten Commandments here, but it's not literally adultery he's talking about. It's not literally killing somebody he's talking about. It's a spiritual application involved. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. For he that says, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, and yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law, so speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And what is he talking about? It says that if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, then you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. So it's having respect to persons. He then labels it as killing somebody, because it's the same mental outlook, same mental approach is involved. And yet he also says, if you don't don't commit adultery, but you still kill somebody. Again, spiritual principle is concerned. Or you can say, well, you may not kill somebody, you may not respect persons, but you commit adultery because the thinking is going in a wrong direction. And this bond of the covenant is the administration is according to the spirit and intent that is important. It's not according to the literal letter, which is the way it was applied in Old Testament times. And when we're looking in the future, when we're dealing with these people, we're going to have to make sure that we understand the distinction between the two. Now, regarding God's intent, what they'll be actually witnessing is they'll be witnessing Christ and the church. And it's the purpose of gender. Why are we learning these things? Why are we learning about how to have a happy marriage, about having the right relationship within our families? It's so that, well, let's turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I got Mr. Pippi's disease here. New Bible. Never mind. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made himself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Again, what's the covenant? The covenant is a marriage covenant. And what's the purpose? It's the righteousness of the saints, to clean up our acts, to have the righteousness that is needed for this relationship, for the role that we'll have to fulfill. And the role we're having to fulfill is the role of a wife to the Christ for eternity. For eternity. It's an eternal role. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So that particular juncture that will take place when the marriage ceremony occurs, it'll start a relationship between Christ and his church, which will go on for eternity. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose of gender. And the gender confusion, just compare the gender confusion that we've got today with the gender stability and the clarity within the God family. Christ will always be head of the church, but he also loves, he loved the church so much that he died for her. You know, there's no, he's not selfish in any way. And we are to be submissive and a help in every way possible to Christ in the future. And this relationship that we learn within our families. The relationship within our families, and as far as even as far as the children are concerned, we're all brethren together. We're brothers and sisters together. It's a family-based relationship. The family defined roles within the family are what we need to make sure we develop physically, because we therefore learn about the spiritual side of things. So God's intent is for Christ and the church, and for the family that will spring from there, which will go on then for eternity as the family of God. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And it says, giving thanks always to all for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then it gives the indications of how to submit. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Servants, be obedient to those that are your masters, and so on. What you're looking at is the way in which we submit to each other and the way in which we learn submission. And wives, in verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands and unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that goes down like a lead balloon in today's society. And yet that's the standard of God. That's what God expects. That's what's going to have to happen as regarding the future is concerned, the future role of the church and Christ, the defined role. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. He gave himself completely. He died for it. And there's no, we as husbands, so often we behave in selfish ways. And we should make sure that we look at this admonition that is given here. That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. You know, there's no transgender space at all. It just simply doesn't exist. Because this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. There's something, you know, whatever that mystery is, there is something that actually mirrors the sexual the sexual act within a marriage, within the future relationship between Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So, God's intent is to have a family relationship, and the family relationship is to be Christ and the church, and a loving man and wife would be in a loving relationship. And their children. But Satan's hatred, if we go on to the second point now, people bring up the ideas, and I've heard it even coming from people within the church. And I say, this is why I'm trying to give this sermon today, is that basically queer theories, and queer theories are going to crop up. And with this environment that we find ourselves in, it's an environment that is having an effect on us. It's having an effect on us. And one of the truisms is that we've got an awful lot of estrogens within society today, which is causing a lot of actual medical problems. Plastics, you know, the plastics, even the plastics, probably this floor is plastic, this cloth is plastic, they're not real, are they? You can't tell with flowers sometimes these days. But the varnish that's being used on the wood stains, and on it goes, the paints, the plastics that we find have got estrogens or chemicals that are similar to estrogens, and therefore what you have is where did this actually come from? Where did the estrogens and this idea of having plastics with everything come from? It is Satan's world, and it was part of that to undermine the hormone basis of our existence. You can't help but wonder. I know that a lot of people, like this individual I mentioned to you, where the children are having to be warned not to go ahead and play with this other child, the other child, the friends. because the father is going through hormonal replacement therapy, and he was making himself into something resembling a woman. My question is, in these things, because people bring these things up, that you know somebody has a leaning in a certain direction or a leaning in a certain way, and the plastics and the estrogens are undermining the hormonal state. Therefore, why can't he go ahead and be transformed into a woman? Well, what I ask is, why don't you have hormone support rather than hormone actually changing the birth? If you can take a man and hormonally change him into something resembling female, you can also so take the same man and you can support him medically to go ahead and have something resembling male. You know, he is male, and if he's male, he should be supported if necessary. And this is the problem. Technology and even the internet today allows greater degeneracy. Turn over to Genesis 3. Let's go back to the beginning. Because Satan would like nothing better than to attack mankind. Well, there is one thing he'd like to do better, and that is an attack on the church. And if he can undermine our thinking and our appreciation of this subject, he can actually deconstruct God's will for our teaching ability in the future. But here in Genesis 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Eternal. Obviously, it wasn't the voice of the Eternal, it's the sound of the Eternal. The sound of the Eternal walking in, because you don't say, I am walking, I am walking, I am walking. Basically, it's the sound of of him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Eternal God amongst the trees in the garden. And the Eternal God called unto Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man goes on to came to Satan. But they were told that they were naked. So the first thing that Satan did, you know, having bamboozled them, or bamboozled Eve with the to take the fruit, having done that, he therefore started to train them. He started therefore to get his message across. And what was the first message? The first message was, you are naked. There's something wrong with sex. There's something wrong. It is a certain twisting of the view that was necessary. And what do you have in the world? Well, you have the sex is evil idea on the one side, which, did you know that to 1917, I think it was, it was illegal in America to publish anything on sex. Illegal to actually distribute anything on sex in 1917. And then they allowed the floodgates certainly didn't open, but until the 1960s it did. Come the 1960s it certainly did. But why was that? Well, because of the Catholic Church, because of the teaching of the Catholic Church, which was sex is evil. Sex is something which is not just confined to marriage, but even within marriage it is evil. It's a necessary evil in that sense. I think we better go to Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1. You talk about corruption. Before we actually read from Romans 1, if Before we read from there, this article appeared. Your queer theories. Well, here's another queer theory. Describing breastfeeding as natural is unethical because it reinforces gender roles. This is in the last few days and weeks, quite frankly. It's ethically inappropriate for governments and medical organisations to describe breastfeeding as natural because the term enforces rigid notions about gender roles, claims a new study in paediatrics. Coupling nature with motherhood can inadvertently support biologically deterministic arguments about the roles of men and women in the family. For instance, the women should be the primary caretaker. You know, I read another article, if you like. Not an article, just a piece of information. If somebody is breastfeeding, if a woman is breastfeeding, and happens to come in contact with somebody that sneezes, therefore the virus is picked up by her immune system. 20 minutes later, after having contact with that virus, the antibodies for that virus are in the breast milk. Now, do that if you like, Cowan Gate, you know. Yeah, I'd like to see Cowan Gate do something like that. Coupling nature with motherhood can inadvertently support biologically deterministic arguments about the roles of men and women in the family. The study notes in recent years the US Department of Health and Human Services, the American Academy of Pediatrics, the World Health Organization, and several state departments of health have all promoted breastfeeding over bottle feeding using the term natural, referencing the natural in breastfeeding promotion. May inadvertently endorse a set of values about family life and gender roles, which would be ethically inappropriate, the study says. And it says queer theories, and that's one. That is one. But again, it's a house of cards. It's one layer on another layer on another layer. You get gender roles. What's wrong with gender roles? There's nothing wrong with gender roles. Gender roles are what is necessary because the marriage of the lamb. We will spend as eternity as husband and wife, and the roles will be very clear and very clearly defined. And God has given women breasts to be used, not just to be gawked at. And this is where does the gawking at it come from? Well, it comes from the twisted view of the media. But here in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice in take it from verse 18. We'll read, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or to them rather, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, or they knew of God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but because became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto uncorruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up, you know, for this reason." What's the reason? Well, they've got rid of God as the creator. They've got rid of the idea of God as creator. They're worshipping the natural world. And because of that, this is why God therefore gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is where the thinking, this queer theories, come from. It's come from the lack of appreciation that it's God's word that defines male and female. It's God's word that defines whether, which of the male, males and females both have breasts, but there's only one that basically, in the main, apparently it can be brought into use on a desert island or something like that if absolutely vitally necessary. But in the main, it's only the woman that actually feeds the child. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's because of this, because of them rejecting the creating power of God and recognizing that who, as I've said many times, the one whose word defines reality has an absolute right to define morality. And this is the way it is. Because for this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one to another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, now this is organized knowledge, this is their a higher education, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and so on. And he says, knowing the judgment of God, that those which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have the pleasure in those that do them. So Satan absolutely hates what God has given us in the sexual area, because he knows what it pictures, what it pictures in the longer term. And it's just as the physical porneia, for the physical uncleanness is going to increase, so the spiritual chaotic uncleanness also will escalate. And they both are designed against God's people, both are Babylonish in that sense. Turn over to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit in the ground where there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldees, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. And if we just pick it up in verse 7, and you said, I will be a lady forever, so that you did not lay these things to your heart, neither did you remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, you that are given to pleasures, that dwells carelessly, that says in your heart, I am and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you, in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood, and they shall come upon you in their perfection, for the multitude of their sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantments. And this Babylon the Great, it's certainly the religious side of things, the religious spiritual porneia, you know, spiritual fornication. Turn over to Revelation 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In other words, the demonic world. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So it goes beyond just purely the religious side of things. It's also the trade side of things as well. And what we see today, we see on the one side, we see the religious confusion. But also on the other side, we see this kind of thing, this same kind of confusion, this queer these queer theories that are coming out of the chaos that is there. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. Eventually we're going to have to, you know, literally be physically removed from the society that we were living in. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to the works. In the cup which she had filled, fill to her double. Okay, turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It says, in the last days, this know that in the last days, verse 1, perilous times shall come. And it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, it's the way in which these things are built. You get a false premise underneath as the foundation, and you build onto that false premise, and then you build onto that, building on the false premise, and so on it goes. Until you get to the point where the entire structure, everything will just simply come crashing down around their ears. But notice it says, continue you in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learnt them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now again, what did Christ say? He said, those that hear the sayings of mine and do them are likened to him to a rock, one that built his house on a rock. The floods came and tried to destroy it, and it wasn't there. And he's Paul saying the same thing. That from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works, ready to teach in the world tomorrow. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. That's, the teachers haven't got the itching ears, they've got the itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Again, the foundation, which is not in the sexual area, is built on a sand, and the spiritual chaos for the end time is what we're seeing at the moment. So, if we turn over to Mark chapter 10, and just Mark chapter 10, because when we're looking at our millennial teaching, physically speaking, in Acts 3, it talks about the restitution of all things, and other scriptures talk about their own, our own, everyone be under their own vine and fig tree. And what was the restitution of all things? Well, it was for Adam to dress and to keep the garden. That was what in fact was required of Adam. That was if you're restitution of all things, it's going back to that basic home-based home vine and fig tree, dressing and keeping the area. And here in Mark chapter 10, notice what Christ says in verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And again, we're looking at the word of Christ. Whoever builds this house on a rock, and it hears these sayings of mine and does them, and listens to what he has to say. This it says, "In the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and those two shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And the same principle applies. What man, therefore, God has made male and female, don't let man try and do something different. Be that cross-dressing, or be that cross-dressing to the point of actually changing the body physically or hormonally. Let's turn over to Matthew 12, just a couple of few more scriptures. Because the millennial teaching the spiritual will flow from the physical. The physical understanding, here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 47, says, "Then one said to him, Behold, your mother and your brother stand without desiring to speak with you. But he answered and said to them and told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. And he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." It's interesting, in 1 Timothy 5, let's turn there as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But here's Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 1, he says, "Rebuke not an elder," that is somebody physically older, "but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity." Honor widows, widows indeed. So it is a family relationship, and you and I are going to be teaching that same family relationship in the future. And our millennial teaching is not only physically, but spiritually as well, because they are going to eventually be part of the family of God. And as part of the family of God, they'll have to have the same frame of mind that God is looking for. Okay. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7, just to finish on. As Mr. Armstrong said, he said, "Revelation is the true starting premise. When man substitutes his own false hypotheses, the most vital dimension in knowledge production is missing. God's word, his instruction manual for mankind, is the foundation of all knowledge. It's not the sum total of knowledge, it's the foundation, the true premise, the starting point, the concept that directs the approach to the acquisition of further knowledge." And as it says here in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," because there are all kinds of different queer theories, and we're going to come across these things progressively more and more so as we approach the end time. Now, how much further can it go, quite frankly, from the male and female being destroyed? And this is getting into the instruction, the word, or the corruption is getting into the church itself. It's corrupting our thinking. It's corrupting the way we are actually approaching things as well. And the antidote, the solution, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And as I say, queer theories abound, and the foundation is wrong. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and the bay blew from the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And eventually the fall will take place as far as the tribulation is concerned, and the society itself will come down. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had entered these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.